Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I thought that when I got out of school, I was done with tests. I really did not like tests. I did not like preparing for them. I did not like taking them. I don't know of any student who has ever said, "Wow, I can't wait for the test." To my chagrin, I have found out that the tests after school were harder. They were harder because I didn't know I was being tested. At least when you're warned, you can prepare. But most of the tests of life we cannot prepare for, and they come on us suddenly, and then we're left wondering if we did it right or not. Did we flunk the test or did we pass it? There's sometimes being a pastor that I found out much later that I was put to the test. Someone said something to me, and I knew if I flunked, if I never saw them again. And then some would tell me years after the fact, "You remember when I talked to you about this? I was testing you to see what you would say." That's really dirty pool. That is not fair. But that's life. And we are tested in so many ways. And there were two men that were tested in this Bible story today. One passed and one flunked. Now, both of them had the same qualifications. They were both disciples of Jesus. They both knew him well. They both had been exposed to his miracles and the way he worked. They were both realists. They were not pie-eyed optimists. They knew that there were certain realities, there were certain laws of nature that you didn't break. But one passed and one flunked. The first person, Jesus asked, "Philip, where can we find food to feed these people?" Now, he didn't ask him how to do it. He just asked where, because Philip was around. He knew that area very well. That's where he lived. So Jesus was asking a simple question. And what was Philip's response? He wasn't about to tell him where to get food. He said half a year's wages wouldn't feed all these people. He was completely dismissive. He was a realist. There's not enough money to feed these people, but that's not what Jesus asked. He just said, "Where can we buy it?" And then Andrew was listening. Andrew was also a realist. He knew that there was no way to feed all these people, but he saw a boy with a lunch. And this lunch wasn't very appetizing. It was barley rolls, which was the bread of the poor, and two little smoked fish. And he said, "Well, here's a boy here. He has a lunch. I don't know what you're going to do with it. It's not much." But he gave it to Jesus. He passed the test. And of course, we know the story so well. People are sitting down, and those loaves and fish just miraculously started to multiply. And not only did everybody get fed, but there were 12 baskets. Well, what were the 12 baskets for? The disciples. They had a feast on the leftovers. Sometimes we complain that miracles don't happen, but it's because in our realism, we refuse to even give what little we have. And we say, it's useless to give this. I don't have, and we fill in the blank, the time, the energy, the creativity, the money, whatever it is. The need is too great. I can't do it, so I'm not even going to attempt. That's the Philip response. And then there's the Andrew response. "Well, I have something here. I don't think it's worth much. But Lord, if you can use it, I'll give it to you." I've often spoken in this pulpit about my mother, and I've talked about what a wonderful lady she was, but I want to tell you the things that she couldn't do. The poor woman couldn't sing. Now, she loved to sing, But every time she opened her mouth, it was like a cat or somebody scratching on a board or a cat starting to scream. It was not pretty. And she loved it, and sometimes we'd hear her singing in the morning. We'd say, "Mom, please." She also could not teach. If she were asked to run a Sunday school class, everybody was sleeping by the time she was through. Wonderful lady, but she just could not teach. She could not draw to save her life. She couldn't do any kind of creative thing. She also was kind of scary for little kids. And it's not that she was mean. She loved little kids, and she'd go barreling down after them, and they'd start shrieking and running away, even her grandkids. So when she was asked to run a department in Sunday school, she also knew that the reason that she was approached was because they had gone down the list of everyone who had any kind of skill in that area, and everyone had said no. And I understand why they said no. This was a large church, had a lot of exciting ministries and thriving ministries. Sunday school was not one of them. The Sunday school area was in a multi-purpose room, which meant that every week the teachers would come in and have to reset up the space so that they could have Sunday school. It was not a nice, brightly colored room. There was nothing to encourage children to go, so children didn't. And they were surprised at this. She could have said, "I know I'm the last one. I'm not going to bother." Just like Andrew could have said, you know, he asked Philip, he should have asked me first. But putting her ego aside, putting aside that she had absolutely no skill to do this kind of job, she said, "Okay, I will try." And so since she couldn't sing, she didn't want to destroy the children's hearing. So she had gotten a choir member that she knew. She didn't know her well, but she asked her, "Would you be willing to run the openings for these children?" And the lady said yes, and she also happened to be a wonderful teacher. So she would run the openings. Now the other problem was that these children didn't come in till maybe a half hour after Sunday school started. So she was trying to figure out, how can I bring these children in? So she had a garden, and she would bring in a flower and say, "If you come first, you will get this flower." Well, now, around here, I don't think that would be an incentive. These were Brooklyn kids. They didn't see flowers. They aggravated their parents so much and nagged their parents so that they could come on time to get a flower. From a Sunday school that might have had 5 children attendance, after the first 2 months, there were 60 children. If with her gift of organization, she got the entire area organized and the children so happy to be in a place where they learned about God's love and all the stories from a woman who couldn't sing and couldn't teach. She said, "What little I have, I'll give." And you remember how the disciples had leftovers that they could enjoy? The woman that my mother recruited became a lifelong friend. Her name was Maud. And until the day that they died, they were friends with each other through thick and thin. I remember Maud being very proud to come to my wedding and my sister's weddings. You see, God does not care what little we have. There's so much that can be. All we have to do is say, "It isn't much. I can't figure out what you're going to do with it, Lord. But there's a need out there, and I'll give it to that. And I'm going to ask you to bless it." Little is much in the hands of Jesus. How many miracles are out there waiting for somebody to step up and say, "I don't have much, but whatever it is, I'll put my ego aside, I'll put my limitations aside, and I will work for your kingdom." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for Andrew. I thank you that he brought that meager little lunch to you and said, here, here it is. I don't know what you're going to do with it. The Lord, I pray for all of us who are grounded in reality, who know our own limitations and our own lack. Lord, I ask that you help us to put that lack and those limitations at your feet so that we can do your work, so that we can bring about change in this community and in the lives of the people that we know. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and turn with me to hymn number 600, Jesus Calls Us.